well doesn't mean God wasn't in it. Yeah? And I think some of us actually need to hear that this morning. Because something doesn't end well doesn't mean that the power of God wasn't at work, that the presence of God wasn't at work. And actually, that during that revival, there were great healings and there was a lot of stuff happening. And Todd sent one of his team, a guy called Bobby Sullivan, over to Ireland. And Bobby was holding meetings in Belfast at the time. And one night I slipped into the back. I was on my way back from another service. And I slipped into the back and Bobby looked down and he said, "You, come up to the front." Guys, I'm not a faller, okay? You know the way there's some people who, you know, if they walk past the church, they fall? I'm not a faller. I mean, through Toronto, through the whole thing, I don't even sway. I'm not even a waverer, you know? I don't do any of that. As soon as I went up to the front that night, Bobby prayed for me, and I hit the ground like a stone, and I lay there for an hour. And he prophesied over me, and he said this. He said, "Craig, I see the fire guy from Fantastic Four." I'd never seen Fantastic Four at the time. But there's a fire guy in it. And he said, "Craig, I see the fire guy and I see fire of revival, that you're going to be a fire guy and we're going to see fire go all over Ireland." And so I'd had the pictures of the little fires all over Ireland. I had this prophecy about fire. And then as Becky and I were starting to think through some of this, we began to sense, well, maybe God's calling us south. You know, to be honest with you guys, we were perfectly happy to stay in the north. And us just being honest, we had no thoughts really about coming south. But we began to sense that if God wants to do something in Ireland, let's get to the heart of the island and be part of whatever God wants to do. And as we began to pray, one of the passages that Becky read and that I read separately was from Ezekiel chapter 20. And I'd forgotten all about it, actually, until my friend Andy, that I'd spoken about earlier, he was down on Tuesday, and he said, "Craig, I've got a passage for you from Ezekiel chapter 20. Let me read it to you." Ezekiel 20, 45 to 48. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest of the southland. Say to the southern forest, hear the word of the Lord.'" Now listen to this. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to set fire to you, and it will consume all your trees, both green and dry. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and every face from south to north will be scorched by it. Everyone will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It will not be quenched." And the Lord gave us that passage as we were thinking about coming down south. And on Tuesday, somebody else came to me with it and said, "Craig, I feel like the Lord wants to say this to you. God is at work in our island. God is at work in Ireland. And God is at work in bringing fire to this land. And I don't know how it'll happen. I don't know when it'll happen." You know what? We can't determine when revival comes, but we can prepare for it. We can't start a move of God, but we can be ready for when a move of God comes. And I want us as a church to be ready for whatever God wants to bring to us. I want us to be ready to receive it, and I know you're a church that knows how to receive, and I want us to be a church that also knows how to give it away. Because honestly, I feel like God is saying, you are an incendiary device. You are a fire-starting church in this island, and I want to do something in you that I might do something through you. And that's why as we come to Acts chapters 1 to 4, I want this to be a season of preparation for us. That we are starting to prepare for whatever God wants to do among us, and that we're starting to press into that. And so let's get started. Let's look at verses 1 to 2. Acts 1, 1-2. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." The author of the book of Acts is Luke. The same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he's writing to the same person as he wrote the Gospel to, this guy called Theophilus. Theophilus literally means friend of God or lover of God. He was probably a wealthy benefactor who was providing money for Luke to research the life of Jesus. And so Luke researches the life of Jesus, and he writes the first volume, which we have as the Gospel of Luke. And then this is the second volume in the book of Acts. And there's one little word there that stood out for me as I studied this week. And I'd read it 100 times, but never noticed it. It's all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He says, "In my first volume, the Gospel of Luke, I recorded all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And as I read that, I went back to the Gospel of Luke and read the end of it, and I thought, well, we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, and we have Jesus' last days with his disciples. That sounds like all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And yet Luke says, no, that was just the beginning. And what he's simply trying to communicate is this, that Jesus physically being here on earth was not the end of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus went back to heaven, he may have went back to the Father, but the ministry of Jesus continued here on earth. And as we come to the book of Acts, that is volume 2 of the life and the works of Jesus. And yet Jesus in verse 11 goes back to the Father, and we have 20-something more chapters. The ministry of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the healing power of Jesus did not end when Jesus went back to the Father. The healing power of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus continues today through his body, the church, just as it worked through his physical body when he was here on earth. Jesus' 33 years on earth were not the end of his ministry here. That's what he said in John 14, isn't it? I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The same Holy Spirit who works through the physical life of Jesus, it's the same Holy Spirit who is in his body, the church, here today, and who wants to work through us. Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And my first point this morning is simply this. A church that is on fire lives out what they believe. A church on fire lives out what they believe. You know, Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was probably the best teacher who ever walked the earth. Crowds followed him to hear his teaching. But Jesus was more than just a teacher. Jesus did more than just talk about the kingdom of God. He demonstrated the kingdom of God through his life and through his actions. And ever since Jesus went back to heaven, the church has been really good at giving us the message of Jesus, but we haven't been so good at doing the works of Jesus. We haven't been so good at demonstrating the kingdom. We've been great at talking about it, but we haven't been so good at demonstrating the kingdom of God. We have neglected to see the works of Jesus. You know, it's one thing for us to say in this church, I believe that God heals. How many of you believe that God heals today? Everybody. Yeah? How many people did you pray for this week to be healed? I'm speaking to myself. If we really believe that God heals, then let's every sick person we meet, let's lay hands on them and pray healing in Jesus' name. We all believe that Jesus sets people free, that he sets people free from bondage and oppression and from Satan. How many of us have come across people oppressed this week and in Jesus' name prayed for them to be set free? It is one thing to believe something. It is another thing to actually start putting it into practice. How many of us believe that God loves the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden? And then I wonder how many of us have actually went out this week and cared for those people, have sat beside some of those people on the pavement, have showed God's love to those people. My greatest desire for us here in CORE is that we would be a people who don't just have beliefs about God, but that we would be a people who put those beliefs into practice. You know what happens when you don't put beliefs into practice? You get spiritually fat. Yeah? I have discovered something. A gym membership doesn't mean you're fit. Yeah? How many of you have gym memberships that you rarely or infrequently use? Be honest. And you're paying every month and you feel good because you took out a gym membership on the 1st of January last year. And on the 1st of January that next year, you might go to the gym for another week or two and then you'll stop using it. A gym membership doesn't mean you're fit. And spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge, knowledge of God's word doesn't mean you're spiritually fit. You know what happens when you keep taking in stuff and don't give out? You get fat. Yeah. And we have a group of Christians in the world today. We have people all over the church who are feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And I say, instead of me feeding you, why don't you go out there and actually do a wee bit of spiritual exercise? We don't need more food all the time. Now, I love the Word of God. I love hearing the Word of God. I love preaching the Word of God. But if all we do is take in the Word of God, we get spiritually lazy and we get spiritually slobby, and we have to learn how to work out the Word of God during the week. You know, I want this to be a place where we come on a Sunday and we get fed and we get set on fire and we get built up. But between one Sunday and the next, I want you to go out to your home. I want you to go out to your street. I want you to go out to your university or to your workplace or to your family and put into practice what you're hearing here. Instead of coming along on Sunday, getting fed, and lying around all week thinking about what you got fed with last Sunday, and then the next Sunday coming and getting fed again. Let's work it out. And you know what I have discovered, actually? There's nothing that sets me on fire more than when I'm actively using what God has taught me. When I am just taking in, when I'm just cerebrally taking it in, when I'm just reading, it's very easy to lose that passion. But when you're actually out there in the street, when you're actually out there ministering to people, I see Philip there. There's nothing that fires Philip Largy up more than going to the prison on a Friday. It just fires him up. It excites him because he is using what God has put within him. And whatever God has put within you has to come out. It has to come out. And God wants us to be a people who are not just hearers of his word, but doers of his word. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, after his suffering, that's after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. After his suffering, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He appeared to them. He rose again. Jesus Christ physically rose from the grave. There are those within the church today who would like to say it was a ghost, it was an apparition, the disciples made it up to make them feel better about themselves. Jesus Christ physically rose from the grave, and he is alive today, and he is just as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And becoming a Christian is not so much about believing certain things. Becoming a Christian is not so much about going to a certain church. Becoming a Christian is not even so much about how you behave. Becoming a Christian is having an encounter with the living, risen Jesus. That's what it means to become a Christian. Not just that you believe things, not just that you go to a church, but that you actually have an encounter with the living, risen Jesus. You can't follow a dead man. You know that? What happens when you try to follow a dead man? You trip. Isn't that right? But we don't follow a dead man. We follow a Jesus who is alive, and a Jesus who is still calling people into his plans and purposes here on earth today. God has plans and purposes for you, for your life, and for your future. And that is why we need churches that are alive. I have an older brother, Simon. He's 3 years older than me. And I'll never forget, about 15 years ago, I invited him to church, and he said, "Craig, why would I go there? It's full of old people, and it's dead, and it's irrelevant." And you know what? He's right, actually, about a lot of our churches. And the problem is this: when a church is dead, people think God is dead. When a church is irrelevant, people think God is irrelevant. When a church is outdated, people think that God is outdated. And I want us to be a church that when people come in here, they don't just hear that Jesus Christ is alive, but they experience the risen Christ. That they come in here and they hear the word of God, and they encounter the word of God, but that they actually experience the presence of God when they come in here, and they realize that Jesus is alive, because this church is alive and Jesus is alive among us. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Second point is this: a church on fire waits for God's timing. A church on fire waits for God's timing. The disciples by this stage have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have watched him. He has been sent them out, and they have put into practice what he has taught them. And now that he's raised from the dead, they are dying to get out there and tell people. They're dying to get out there and do the job. But Jesus says, wait. He says, you think you're ready? You're not yet. Hang on, just wait. How many of you like waiting? Yeah. Waiting's one of those things. How many of you like waiting in traffic? How many of you like waiting in queues? How many of you like waiting in a coffee shop for a friend when they're 15 or 20 minutes late? How many of you like waiting in supermarket lines? How many of you are like me? I hate waiting. You go into Tesco or wherever you do your shopping, and you've got your basket or your trolley full of groceries, and you come up and there's a line of checkouts. How many of you walk up and down for about 5 minutes trying to find the checkout with the least number of people? Yeah? Yeah? Now, some of you are a little OCD like me, and you take that a step further. You walk up and down, and not only do you count the number of people at the line, but you look in the basket or you look in the trolley. Yeah. And you do a little equation: number of people times number of items, you know? And then there's some of you like me take it one step further. As much as it pains me to admit it, and it does, I have discovered that women who work on checkouts are faster than men who work on checkouts. Yes? Amen? And so that adds another element into the equation. Least number of people times least number of items times female on the checkout. That's the line that you want to go to. I mean, that's how much I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I hate waiting in traffic. I hate waiting in lines. And you know what? I hate waiting on God. I hate waiting on God. You know what I have discovered in 21 years of being a Christian? That God is never in as big a rush as I am. God doesn't get as flustered as I do. You'd almost think he had all the time in the world, wouldn't you? You know? We see everything from this little finite 0 to 70 or 0 to 80 years. Imagine if you saw everything from eternity, from infinity. You probably wouldn't just be in as big a rush. And God is never in as big a rush as we are. I have to be honest, 2 years ago, I was ready to move. I'd been in the church for 3 years that I was in. I'd been an assistant for a year and a half, and then had been in my own leading it for a year and a half. And 2 years ago, I thought I was ready to move. And I thought it would only be a few months, maybe 3-4 months. And God didn't open anything up. And 6 months came, and God did nothing. And a year came, and God did nothing. Have you ever been there? Where you're thinking, God, where are you? God, have you... You know what I began to feel? God had forgotten about me. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah? That God has given you a promise. That you're praying for something. That there's something you're crying out for. That there's something you're believing for. And the heavens are brass. And that God isn't doing anything. And you're saying, God, have you forgotten about me? And almost 2 years went by before God opened the door. And I have to say, it was 2 years of frustration. It was two of the hardest years of my ministry. It was our first 2 years of marriage, and Becky was watching me in a place where, to be quite honest, I probably didn't really want to be as much as I had in the 3 years before that. And I really began to feel that God had forgotten about me. And I remember about a year or year and a half ago, I went up for prayer for my sinuses. I've sinusitis. And the person was praying for me. It was a church in Belfast, not my own church. The person was praying for me for my sinuses, and they just stopped and they said, Craig, I also feel God saying something to you about your job. He says, I don't know what you do, but I feel that God is saying to you, he hasn't forgotten about you. And the tears just started tripping me because I honestly believe that God has forgotten about me. And some of you are here this morning and you just feel, God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? I'm praying for that family member and God, you're doing nothing. I'm praying for that husband, that wife, that child, and God, you seem to be doing nothing. God, you gave me that word 25 years ago and I haven't seen it come to fruition yet. God, I'm unemployed and I'm praying for a job and you're not giving me a job. God, my finances are in a hole and you're not providing for me. God, where are you? And I just, as I prepared this week, I really felt God saying, trust him. Trust in who he is even when you don't know what he's doing. Trust in his heart even when you can't see his hand. And you know what? Over the last 2 weeks, one of the things I have constantly said to people is, God's timing is perfect. Honestly, as I look now at where we are, God's timing is absolutely perfect. It's easy to say that when you're out of the other side, isn't it? But when you're stuck there in the desert, when you're stuck in that barren place of unanswered prayer, it's a lot harder to see. It's much easier to see God's will as we look back. God's will is always in the rear view mirror. But when you try to see it up front, it just looks like a big mess. And I've just experienced God's timing being perfect for me. And to be honest, as I look back over the last 2 years of ministry now, it was the most fruitful time of ministry I had out of the five. I saw more people come to Christ. I saw more people baptized in the Spirit. I saw more lives transformed. And if I had rushed away 2 years ago, and you know what? There were times when I was tempted to take things into my own hands. Yeah? To do an Abraham and produce an Ishmael, where you think, God, if you've forgotten about me, I'm going to give you a hand here. You know, I'm going to help you along here, God. Maybe you're just tired at the minute, God. Maybe you've forgotten about me. But Lord, I'm just going to help you here and I'm going to push things along. And you know what? When you do that, you make a mess of things. And there were times when I was almost tempted to go for churches and say yes to churches that I knew God hadn't called me to. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that God gave me the patience. And I am so thankful to God for what he did. God is more interested in what he does in you than what he does through you. I'm going to repeat that. Some of you need to hear that. God is more interested in what he does in you than what he does through you. And you're saying, Lord, do this through me, do this through me. And God's saying, I'm trying to do something in you. God is more interested in your character than your calling. Because once he gets your character right, once he gets what's inside you right, then he can open the door like that. And he can use you for the thing that you're praying for. But if your character isn't right, if what's inside you isn't right, then you will stumble into that thing you're praying for and you will make a hash of it. You will make an absolute mess of it. And there's some of you, even in terms of marriage, you're praying for a partner, you're praying for a husband or a wife. I thought I would get married at 26, 27. You know when you're young and you say, I'll be married by 27. 27, 28, 29 came, 30 came, 31 came, 32 came. I think I met Bex when I was 33. I'm so glad I didn't rush into it. I'm so thankful. Now, when we did meet, we got engaged after 4 months, but that's another story, yeah. Parents nearly had a heart attack. But you know what? I am so thankful that I didn't rush into a relationship that I shouldn't have been in. I am so thankful I waited for God's best. And some of you this morning are disappointed. I actually just sense that some of you are disappointed with God because you feel that God has maybe failed you, that God has maybe let you down. You know what I'm going to do, actually? We'll come back to what I wanted to say here next week. I'm going to go to the end of my sermon. If you would go to the slide that says birth and transition, because I want us to pray into some of this stuff this morning. I really sense that God's Holy Spirit has prompted me to stay here. And I'll go to what I'd planned to say at the very end, and I'll finish it next week then. I really sense that what God is doing here in this church is a rebirth. Fanta Clark, Bishop Fanta, some of you will know Bishop Fanta, he phoned me last Sunday, and he had been at my introduction service the Sunday before, and I said, Fanta, what did you think of it? And he said, Craig, the word rebirth came to mind. And as we look at the book of Acts, we see a birth in chapters 1 to 4. And I really sense what God's doing here is a rebirth. And the other word that God keeps bringing to me and has brought to us time and time again over the last few months is the word transition. Transition. That we're in a season of transition. And birth and transition are linked, as we're going to see. A lot of God's prophets have spoken recently about 2011 being a year of transition. You know the way in the Bible different numbers have different meanings? Biblical numerology, yeah? And so the number 10 in the Bible means testing. Okay? How many of you, and don't even put your hand up, but I wonder how many of you for 2010 was the year from hell for you? I have asked people this over the last 6-8 months. How many of you for 2010, it was the year that you just wanted to forget about? It was the year that you just wanted to put behind you. I remember preaching the last Sunday of 2010 in my previous church, and I said that, and people had tears rolling down their cheeks. They just wanted to put 2010 behind them. For many of us, 2010 was a year of testing. It was a year of trial. It was a year of squeezing, of pressure. And for us here as a church in core, 2010 was a difficult year, wasn't it? It was a year of testing. It was a year of trial. It was a year of difficulty. 10 means testing, but you know what 12 means? Fulfillment. 12 means fulfillment. 12 means completion. That what God does finally comes forth, that something is birthed. So 10 means testing. 12 means completion. You know what 11 means? Transition. And I studied that this week and I thought, wow, 2011 is a year of transition. You're coming out of the testing. And I'm sure many of you sense that 2010 was a terrible year, and maybe 2011 hasn't been great, but it's been better than 2010. That you're in a process of coming out of that period of testing and trial, but you haven't entered into the fullness of what God has for you yet. You haven't seen the fulfillment, you haven't seen the completion. And I sense that's where we are as a church. We're in that season of transition. That season of rebirth. You know, in childbirth, there's actually, in the physical act of childbirth, there's a part of it that's called transition. It's the most messy, most painful part of childbirth. It's when the contractions are the heaviest. It's the time when I'm talking here like I know what I'm talking about. You know, I haven't a clue. Ladies, I'm sure it's not that painful. You know, you have no idea what us men have to go through. But it's the most painful, most testing, most messy, most active part of the labour with the strongest contractions. Transition. And that's where we are. And what I feel God is saying to us in this season is push. Push. Yeah? Keep pushing. Do you know what? What is birth is worth the pushing. Tell any mum that. Isn't that right? It's worth the pain. Martha's not here. She's out huffing. Yeah, there she is. Is it worth the pain? Yeah, just about. And I really sense that's what God's saying to us as a church is keep pushing. Don't give up. Press harder. Push through. Keep going. Even when you're tired, even when you're burnt out, even when you're exhausted, keep pushing, because something is going to be birthed and it is going to be beautiful. And I am going to do something in you and through you that you're going to look at it in 6 months or a year and you're going to go, praise God for what he has birthed here. I really believe that we have come out of the period of testing. We're coming out of it. We haven't seen the fulfillment, but if we keep pushing as we approach 2012, we're going to see something beautiful birthed in this congregation. Amen. Do you believe me? I really do. And some of you need to hear that this morning, because some of you are still at that last part of the testing. Some of you are struggling this morning. Some of you are in that place where you're feeling, God, you've forgotten about me. And I want to tell you, he hasn't. Trust God's heart. Trust God's heart when you can't see his hand. I'm going to invite the worship band to come up, and I want us to pray into some of this. If there's a prayer ministry team, would you come up? Let's bow our heads and let's just take a few moments to pray into some of this stuff. And I want you right now, as your eyes are closed, if God has spoken to you through this morning, just raise your hand where you are. If this is for you, just raise your hand. I see hands going up all around the building. If this is for you, that you're in that period and you're saying, God, I need you to push me through this. Lord, I just invite you to come by your Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and just open our hands. If you're comfortable to do that, just open your hands and let's just invite God's Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. I sense that the Lord wants to heal somebody with an inner ear infection. I think it's your left ear. That somebody here has an inner ear infection. The Lord wants to heal that this morning. If that's you, after this, just come up to the front for prayer. Let's just keep waiting on the Lord. Somebody with stomach problems. I think it's digestion or stomach pains. The Lord wants to heal you this morning. Come up in a few moments. Right shoulder, something to do with the upper part of your back and your right shoulders. Somebody's having difficulty with that again. The Lord wants to touch you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait on the Lord. There's no rush. By your beautiful presence. Lord, we love you. We love you, Holy Spirit. We just love you. We love the way you're so gentle. We love the way you just minister grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come and bind up broken hearts. Come and bind up the broken hearts, Lord. A bruised reed he will not snuff out, in a tender shoot he will not break. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait for the Lord. somebody else had an accident or an injury a number of years ago, and they hurt their ankle. They had a break, and it didn't set completely right, and it gives them trouble. I feel like the Lord wants to touch you this morning also. To sing, and as we worship, I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come forward for prayer. The prayer ministry team will be up here at the front. Just come forward, and they would just love to place a hand on you, on your shoulder, and to pray for you. So as we come to worship, let's enter in, and if you want to come forward for prayer, if anything that God has said today has spoken to you, please just come to the front. folks, our meeting is officially over. Do stay around. There'll be tea and coffee if you want to stay around at the back. And just stay around and soak in the presence of God. But if you have to go, may God go with you. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Let me just pray God's blessing over us. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us and those we love this day and forevermore. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great week.